I was hauling TVs and podiums around. But Sean's out of town, so he asked me to fill in. And what we're going to do today is a bit of a follow-up on a couple weeks ago where we talked about praying for our governmental leaders. We're going to talk first just about prayer in general. He asked if I would do a lesson just on prayer, and then we'll actually put it into practice, getting into small groups and praying together. So maybe we'll lock the door from the outside so you don't bolt for doing that. Before we get started, I was given an announcement to share. Hopefully you all are aware of and are praying for the after-school care and tutoring program that will be starting up this fall for DMAC families here at the intersection. And is our director here? Is Melanie here? She's been in here before. Now, our director, Melanie Burge, hopefully you know her. But in addition to that position, we're looking to fill some staff positions for that, as well as volunteer tutoring. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to Melanie. If you recognize her, there should be some note cards around if you're interested in that. So if you want to help with the care, or if you have a particular skill that you would be interested in helping tutor, we would love to have you for that. Okay, so before we get to teaching on prayer, I will pray to get us started, and then we'll get into it. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to meet together this morning to discuss and learn about the act of prayer, what it is and why we ought to do it, why you desire for us to bring our cares and desires to you. I'm also thankful for the fathers here in this church and my own father, but most importantly, you as our Heavenly Father that we know loves for us and cares for us. I ask that you bless this time, that it be a beneficial, edifying time for us, and it be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, we talked a couple weeks back about praying for our leaders, about how we might do that and why it's important. Today we're going to talk about prayer first and then do that. So before we get too deep into it, I'm interested, if you had to define prayer, so I'm asking for volunteers here, if you had to define prayer, how would you define it? What is prayer?
Speaking to the Lord,
yeah, good.
Listening to the Lord.
Listening to the Lord, okay. Any others?
I can think of it as a conversation with God.
Okay. What kind of conversation with God? Like just catching up, chit-chat?
Sometimes,
yeah. Is there anything in particular that you desire to talk to the Lord about in your prayer?
Things that are on your heart.
Yeah. Good. Good, good. Any others? I think you hit on a lot of it here. The definition I'm going to show comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a reformational document from the 1700s, but they defined it well with a lot of scriptural references. Prayer defined as, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. I highlighted that. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So, confession, we caught on to that, offering up our desires to God, the things that are important to us, that are on our heart, and also thankfulness, being thankful for God's mercies. I appreciate that. The important thing that prayer is not, which we don't see in this definition or anywhere in Scripture, prayer is not giving God some kind of permission to act, right? He's not just waiting with bated breath, hoping that we'll pray for something so that he can go do it. We see that kind of perspective a lot in the Word of Faith movement or in Prosperity Gospel, where God wants to bless us with all these things, but since we're not asking for it, he can't do it. That is most definitely not a biblical perspective on prayer. We would confess, which is the Orthodox Christian faith, that God is completely sovereign over all things that happen. Ephesians 1:11 is one of my favorite verses. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, here it is, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Or Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Or Psalm 115:3 says basically the same thing. Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. So he's not dependent on us praying. He's going to do what he's going to do, which leads some people to ask, well, then what's the point? What's the point of prayer? That's a very common perspective when you're trying to wrap your head around sovereignty, which is going to take a minute to get your head around that, right? If you understand that God has ordained all things that come to pass according to the pleasure of his will, you would start to ask yourself, then why do I need to pray, right? It's a fair question. R.C. Sproul has a short booklet called Does Prayer Change Things? That is a wonderful little booklet that I would recommend, but he words it well. He's obviously not the first person to articulate this perspective, but R.C. had a way of really articulating things clearly. He said, though our prayers do not change God's mind, he ordains prayer as a means to accomplish his will. Thus, we can be confident that our prayer does change things, including our own hearts. So prayer doesn't change God's mind, but prayer does change things. So the simple way of looking at that would be that God ordains both the ends and the means, right? So he uses our prayers as a means by which he accomplishes his ends. And that's what he calls us to do. And that's why we look to pray in accordance with his will. That's usually when we get the yeses, is when we're praying as he would have us pray. Not to get too metaphysical with primary and secondary causes, but a good practical example using Ephesians 1:11 from before, thinking about myself, I would say that before the foundations of the world, God had ordained that I would come to saving faith, right? But that doesn't mean that I was born with a halo around my head. I was immediately this perfectly sanctified and glorified person. It also doesn't mean that at the point when God decided I would be saved, there was a lightning strike and I went from horns out of my head to a halo above my head. He used means to bring me to that saving faith, like going to a faith-based daycare, and even though my family wasn't believing, or having a friend invite me to Wednesday night church activities when I was 12 years old, to the following summer going to a camp where I heard the gospel over and over again. And while I knew that information, and I may have even believed it to be true, it was that point that I feel I was regenerated and brought to a saving relationship with Christ. So the ends, me coming to saving faith, was ordained by God, but he also ordained the way that I would get there. Quickly looking at the primary and secondary causes there. But how does that then relate to prayer? Well, because we know through the revelation of Scripture that God is sovereign over all things and that he calls us to pray, and we also see examples of this, that he has ordained to make certain things happen as a result of our prayer, in response to our prayer. Not because of our prayer, but in response to our prayer. A really good illustration of this we see play out in 1 Kings 17 and 18. We read in that narrative that God is ordaining all that is happening, and we know that God ordained the drought that was in Israel in the time of Ahab, and we also know that he ordained the end of that drought. But from that same narrative, as well as a brief recap that we get in James 5:16 to 18, we also know that the drought occurred because Elijah prayed for those things, right? So why did the drought start? Well, because God ordained it to start, and because Elijah prayed for it. And why did the drought come to an end? Same thing. God ordained it to end, and Elijah prayed for it. So we see both of those things happening in concert, and what we take away from that is that God ordained both the drought would happen, and he ordained that it would happen as a result of Elijah's prayer. So that's why we pray, because we are working alongside God, or he's using us, I should say, better. He's using our prayers to accomplish his ends. So none of this should be taken, again, that our prayers are changing God's mind or causing him to act in a way that he wasn't going to act before. Elijah didn't pray to the creator of the universe, hey, I'd like to see a drought here, and God says, yeah, I'm on board, and then goes ahead and does it, and the same thing with the end. Firstly, we know that the Father knows our desires before we even bring it up to him. Matthew 6:8 tells us that, but it would also be pretty insane if the God of the universe was waiting to act based on our say-so. If that was happening, there'd be fire everywhere. Things would be pretty bad. So now what gets challenging is you say, well, how do I know if I'm praying according to God's will? Great question. If you find out, let me know. We don't know God's sovereign plan in the particular details. We have the meta-narrative of Scripture, and we can use Scripture as our guide in prayer. But given that we don't know all the details, we pray as best as we understand according to his will. And when our prayers are in accordance with his will, we typically see a yes response. I frequently have to remind myself that there really are no unanswered prayers. You just might not be getting the answer you're expecting. You're not getting the yes. You're either getting maybe a no or a not yet. But when we're praying in accordance with his will, we do see that he responds. One of the things that I see personally with myself when I think about prayer doesn't change God's mind, but it does change things. I look when I'm having a particularly good season of prayer life, whatever good season of prayer life means. It's definitely not as frequent as I would hope, but when I see that in my own life, the biggest thing that I see changing is me through my prayers. I find that when I'm actually going to the Lord with a good heart and pure intentions and a contrite heart, I'm growing in my trust in God. I'm growing in my contentedness with my situation, my family, our nation, our world, and really my ability to rest in the sufficiency of Christ. That's all happening whether or not God is saying yes to the things I'm asking for. He's using my prayers maybe to change the world, maybe to bring a friend or family member to saving faith, or maybe he's just using them to make me more reliant on him. And that's ultimately for my good and his glory. Any questions, comments, or thoughts so far? Yeah, Dave?
Tom's got a question.
Does he?
Yes, he wants to know.
Did he sent you a note about it?
Yeah. Tom's
okay.
The Lord's already determined what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Why should we waste our time praying?
That's what I just talked about. Tom, that's what I was just talking about. Yeah, that's part of some of the challenge of Scripture is sovereignty and things there, but sometimes Scripture is, or God is anthropomorphized, I think that's the right word, for us.
this, like the deception in a magic trick. That if you turn around and you can see what's happening behind the scenes, the same thing's happening. The magician's doing the same thing. God's going to do the same thing. But just like the obscuring what's going on brings the magician glory in that magic trick, when we pray, that's God's doing the same thing behind the scenes, but that brings more glory to God.
Hmm.
Because people around us, you know, if someone's in the hospital and you've been praying for them, they get better. It helps your faith grow, it helps their faith grow. So it's a way we bring glory to God. God's doing the same thing in the background, but I didn't explain as well as you.
I think that was fantastic, Nathan. You did a great job. Yeah, that's good. I like the conclusion you came to there, that as we pray and we can more explicitly see God working in a response to those prayers, we have a greater reliance on God. Perhaps if he didn't use any means whatsoever and just zapped things into being, I don't know what my conclusion is from that, but I feel like it wouldn't bring him as much glory. And apparently it wouldn't, because that's not how he designed it, right? Yep, Tim.
Well, the first question you have is, when I pray, early in my Christian life, I kind of valued reading the Bible and Bible study over prayer, just because my thinking was that it's more important what God has to say to me than what I have to say to God, right? And there's some truth to that. But as I grew in my Christian life, I realized the importance of prayer more. And somebody said this once, some atheists study the Bible, but they don't pray.
Hmm.
And what I've realized in recent years is prayer, above all else in my life, expresses my dependence on God. And that's what we were just kind of talking about.
Yeah.
So we pray to express our dependence on God. And it's not so much that prayer changes things, puzzle Chambers said, like you said earlier, but prayer changes me.
Mm-hmm.
And prayer is more about us getting on God's page than getting him on our page.
Right.
Getting him to do our will. Prayer is enabling us to be used to do his will. And that's kind of all been said.
Yeah, that's a good recap. Yeah, I think I personally find myself every now and then offering God my ideas for what I think should happen, and then I might get disappointed when he doesn't do it right. But that might go into this next one that I have here of why don't we pray? If we have a good understanding from Scripture that we should pray, and we kind of have this understanding of what it does, a good percentage of adults, even believing adults, don't pray on a regular basis. I saw a Pew Research poll that the daily number across a wide spectrum of people was very low. It was in the 10-12%. The weekly got a little bit higher. The seldom never was higher than I'd like to share with you. But what is it that causes us to not pray? I'll share with you my failures here first, and then you can either say, yeah, Chris, that's really bad, or you can share some of your own reasons why you don't, just because I'm curious. And here's three takeaways for me. Two of them kind of can directly be applied to really what our next topic will be in praying for our governmental authorities, but they really apply everywhere. The first reason why I won't pray for a certain person or for a certain thing, frankly, is that I don't feel like it. Like, I just don't want to. And I have to repent of that, and I confess that to you, especially when it comes to some of our governmental leaders. In my rebellious nature, I don't really want God to bless them because I don't think they deserve it. And the assumption that I'm bringing into that is that somehow I did deserve God's grace, right? And that's where my pride is causing me, in my arrogance, to say, I'm better than them, you can bless me, I'd appreciate it, keep on doing that. But don't bless them, don't save them. So that's the number one reason why I don't pray for certain things, especially if it's a civil leader. So again, I must repent of that, and I ask God to change my heart towards those individuals that I feel that way. The second reason that I personally don't pray for something is that I feel like it's too small, like it's a trivial thing, and I don't want to bother God with it, right? I wouldn't say it's sinful for me to not pray for those things, but I'd say it's silly for me to not pray for those things. We read in Scripture that he cares for the desires of his people. He is concerned whether or not a sparrow falls from a tree. So if it is my desire that it not rain tomorrow so my daughter's softball game doesn't get rained out, that's a silly thing to pray for, but it's not a sinful thing to pray for. And if it is my desire, as Matthew 6:8 says, he already knows that. So me keeping it secret during a particular time where my eyes are closed and my hands are folded is a weird thing to do. So that's my least sinful of the three, but something just to remind myself and to remind you that there's no thing too small to be prayed for. The third one, for me anyway, that I won't pray for something, and let's just assign it to the category of our civil leaders, is that it's too big, and I don't think he will do it, right? And I don't think, theologically, I would never say this, but I wonder if in the back of my head or in my heart, I think that he can't. Wish I didn't say that out loud. I don't really believe that, but sometimes we feel that, right? If something is too big, we either feel that God won't do it and we don't want to be disappointed, or we think he can't do it. And that too is a silly thing to do, and I would call that maybe more on the sinful side of things to do if I believe that God can't or won't do something. Firstly, the assumption is I think it's a great idea and he ought to do it, having a very small picture of what God knows. But the thought that he can't do it is a silly one. But we were told to pray by Jesus, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is being done on earth. And when I pray, if I don't want to pray for something because it's too big, it's not because God can't or won't do it. Maybe he won't, because that's not what he's planning to do to bring his will here. So those are the three reasons I don't pray. I would be interested for any of you if you have similar sentiments, or if there's other reasons that you maybe refrain from praying for some frequency or for some certain things.
Well, for me, like, the answer to the first question was prayer expresses our dependence on God. So mm-hmm. when I don't pray, it's when I tend to be dependent on myself. I think I can handle this. And now, I wouldn't say that out loud.
Right.
But it's how I act. And I don't spend the time on my knees in prayer.
Yeah, I can definitely relate to that. And like you said, it's nothing we would confess as this is what I believe to be true, but in our actions, we don't. Shockingly for myself, I don't know about you, but I don't always live according to what I profess to believe. But that would be a good example is, I've got this. God, you can worry about the other stuff. I'll take care of this one. Yeah.
It's hard to hear no.
Right.
It's just really hard to hear no. I get fall into the habit of praying for results, especially when situations are difficult, rather than for understanding of what God's doing in circumstances. So I think I can fall in the habit of not praying for things by, like, oh, you didn't answer this. And so then there's, like, the sin of, no, I'm not really being dependent on God for understanding what he is doing. I'm being dependent on the God for hopefully the results that I'm expecting or wanting.
Yeah. Yeah, God not being a vending machine in the sky for us can lead us to not want to pray because it's like, well, this isn't working. He's not taking my advice on all this stuff. Surely he knows how wise I am, right? We kind of, I've said before in another class that if God were audibly still speaking to us, I would probably get the Job treatment quite a bit. Like the who are you to even be asking me these things? Where were you when I laid out the foundation of the world? And after being taken to the woodshed for a while, I'd say, yeah, that's my fault. Sorry, I spoke too soon. But that's definitely a habit we can fall into, that we're not getting the result that we specifically want, so we stop because we feel it's not working, right? And it's okay to pray for, if your desire is a certain end, yeah, pray for that. But keeping in mind the, and maybe you can just have a trigger in your mind to say, when I finish, I'm going to say, if it be your will, just to give yourself that reminder that I want God's will to be done, not my will to be done. If those two things are lined up, awesome. Then it's great. But if it's not, I'm the one who is mistaken, not God in this, right? Anybody else want to confess why they don't pray? Yeah, Dave?
Praying can be a one-word prayer, right? You don't always have to close your eyes and fold your hands. Mm-hmm. It can be an emergency situation.
So, those count, yep. Yeah.
Call out to the Lord, right?
Yes. Was that, oh, okay, yeah. Okay, that was for everybody else. No, that's a wonderful point. Like the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, that's not literal. You'd probably get in a car accident if you did that. But always have your heart and mind in a place where you can call out in prayer at any time. Martin Luther had a quote. He said, prayer should be brief and frequent. It doesn't always have to be a many minute long or hour long prayer session to be like the most holy and most acceptable prayers. If you have a brief, Lord, have mercy on me, or Lord, please bless this court decision that's about to be made, that still counts. That counts as a prayer, and those are great. And I think that if you particularly struggle with long prayer now, don't let that stop you from praying, period. Start small, and then as you get more trained in your prayer life, maybe your prayers will become longer. Maybe you don't have one half an hour prayer every day. Maybe you have 30 1-minute long prayers every day. Also good. Praying any length of time is better than not praying, if I can summarize quickly there.
I think we simply just get lazy.
Yeah, we're all very busy, right? I don't have time for prayer. If we sit down and think about that, that's kind of a silly thing to say,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, because you can do it while you're doing something, you know? Mm-hmm. But I think we just put it on the back burner. Like, I'll do it after a while, and then after
yeah.
comes.
Yep. I'll get to it. And then we'll go back to the sovereignty thing and say, I forgot to pray today, but he's going to do what he was going to do anyway, so it's okay. And we'll forgive ourselves. Not that praying a certain amount of times per day makes you more holy or gets you preferential treatment from God, like you've merited special favor. Any merit we have before the Father is only that which has been imputed to us from Christ. But when we're doing that, when we're procrastinating and not doing it, it's not God who's being harmed by this, right? This is a harm to our own satisfaction with God and in our circumstances. Okay. Well, we all feel bad about our prayer life now, or at least I do. So what I want to do now is we're actually going to put our money where our mouth is a little bit, and we're actually going to pray for our leaders. So what I would like to see us do is, after I kick us off here, get into like a pod of 4 or 5 people, and then we'll just go around in that group. Doesn't have to be perfectly clockwise or counterclockwise, popcorn, whatever you want to do, just so that we're all praying specifically for some of our leaders. Now, I listed some up here if you can read them. That's not all of our governmental authorities or civil magistrates. It's to get you thinking about them. One of the things that Pastor Sean talked about was when you don't actually know somebody personally, it can be difficult to pray for them apart from saying, give them wisdom, right? Which is a good prayer to have. But what can be a helpful springboard to prayer is to use scripture. So I have 4 different scriptures that we'll work through. We'll pray through one of them in a group. We'll take a break, and then we'll do it again. The first one that I wanted to look at was Psalm 2. So using Psalm 2 as kind of your trigger for ideas for how to pray for a particular leader or a particular office in your group. And you don't all have to pray for the same person either. All of Psalm 2 would be great. I called out a particular section here because I wanted to kind of categorize these. And I think Psalm 2 would be a good prayer for our leaders, whether we know anything about them or not, whether we know that if they are truly believers, whether we know if they are, maybe they're apostate, maybe they're just rebels against God and unbelievers. Pretty much all people holding a government office claim a relationship with some church. Like, I think we all know President Biden is Catholic. I think Kamala Harris is actually a member in good standing in some Methodist church. Okay. But I don't know enough about her to know if I believe her, right? So this prayer could apply to her too, or anybody else that we know is a non-believer, or I can't remember her name, Omar, I think, who is a Muslim. This prayer would apply for them too. So I'll read this part of Psalm 2, just for those of you that can't read it. And then we'll use this in our groups of 4 or 5 to just pray for 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come regroup, and I'll probably, you know, crash some prayer pods every now and then to sit in. So this part of Psalm 2 says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." So let's use that, get in our little groups, pray for a few.